beginning of verse 17, the scripture here says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. They are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Take them, and purify thyself with them, be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication." Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. This is where we'll stop this evening. As far as our reading goes, this will be the text that I'll cover, verses 17 through 26. In this text, we find Paul arrives in Jerusalem along with the rest of the missionary team. There, verse 17, that's what we read. "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." And so we get this clue that Paul has arrived there. This was the plan. Paul had said, "I'll go to Jerusalem, even though I know that there's trouble." Remember, all of the prophets that had been around, the prophetesses, all of them, they had prophesied that Paul was going to get into a lot of trouble when he gets to Jerusalem. Well, recall that Paul had a group who was with him. There was Luke. There were others who were with him. Now think of this for just a moment, if you will, and follow me for just a moment as you think about this. But he's being told that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound, he's going to be in trouble, all of these things. Some of these guys could have said, "Well, look, Paul, if you really insist on going to Jerusalem, you're on your own. I don't want to get in trouble. This is crazy. Maybe God is telling us that we shouldn't go. Maybe God is telling you that you shouldn't go. I'd rather not get in trouble." Paul, remember, Paul said in verse 13, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Luke or any of the others could have said, "Hey man, you're on your own." Boys. Luke could have said, "Hey man, you're on your own. You might be ready to die. You might be ready to be bound. But I got better things to do. I'd rather be somewhere else. But praise God, they didn't say that. They didn't do that. I believe that Paul's courage was contagious. That's often the case, isn't it? That often happens. I think about stories from church history. There are men who we read about in the history books who took a stand, pastors of churches, missionaries who took a stand in times of persecution and trouble and trial. Men did that and their churches stood with them. We may not read or know of every single member of those churches, but they stood with their pastors. They stood with the men who stood because their pastors, their missionaries, they stood and were courageous. We saw it somewhat in our lifetime. Back in 2020, it wasn't much for us to keep meeting here, but in California, it was something. John MacArthur and that church out there got into a heap of trouble for meeting. And those elders who were at that church, they put their lives on the line. Why? Well, part of it was because they knew it was the right thing to do, but another part of it was that MacArthur, in the last years of his life, think about it. He's an old man. He could have retired. He could have said, you know what? You boys do what you're going to do. It's late in my life. I'm going to go home and go to bed. But he didn't. He took a bold stand. I know, we don't agree with everything that MacArthur does. But you know, the reality is that if it was a church history book that we were reading about from a couple hundred, 300, 400 years ago, MacArthur would be listed in that book along with the rest of the Baptists. Paul was courageous, and because he was courageous, I believe that had a lot to do with why Luke was courageous and why we read when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And not just when Paul did what he did. And I thank God for that. Be bold. Be bold. You say, well, I'm not a pastor of a church, or I'm not a great leader. We all have people who look to us. Be bold for the Lord wherever you're at. Be bold. In times of trouble or potential trouble, be bold. I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem. To make a name for myself? No, not at all. Paul wasn't in it to make a name for himself. MacArthur wasn't in it to make a name for himself. The martyrs weren't in it to make a name for themselves. That's folly and foolishness. But for the name of the Lord Jesus. And even those who were left behind, it says, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And so they went boldly there and arrived there. And when they got there, the day following, Paul went in with us into James, verse 18 says, and all the elders were present. When they got there, the brethren received them gladly, verse 17 says. Verse 18, they went to James and the elders were present. Verse 19, when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So we see this glad reunion that's happening of these brethren. Paul is meeting with them. Luke is there. The others are with them. They're coming together gladly. They're coming together. They're being welcomed with open arms. A report is being given of what happened to him. Prominent name is given here of James. Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Remember, at the Church of Jerusalem, it was an elder-led church. I've brought that up time and time again, and that's important to pick up on. This wasn't a council of churches that was meeting him with many pastors. This was one church with many pastors, and it was a large church. James being the prominent apostle. James seems to be the prominent one, actually, in the book of Acts. Maybe you've kind of picked up on it a little bit from about Acts chapter 12 and going forward. So if you go back with me in Acts chapter 12 and verse 17, but he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And so James is kind of the one that's kind of the prominent one there at the Church of Jerusalem. He's one of the apostles, one of the elders there. We see that. We see that at the council there in Acts chapter 15. We see how that's beginning to work. As Paul and the others met with James and the elders, I'm sure they also were meeting with the church as well, as the brethren received them gladly. And they declared publicly, or particularly, what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Think of it like this. You and I, we get excited when somebody comes from another country, from a far off place. A missionary comes here from New Guinea or from Trinidad, from some far off place. I remember when I was a child, we had a missionary come from Europe. I was excited because they were going to do a slideshow about whales. I thought it was going to be pictures of great big marine mammals. I was a kid, you know, and so I thought, I like to learn about the ocean and whales. Was I surprised when we went over to watch the slideshow in the fellowship hall and it was about the country of Wales. But I didn't know. And so we learned things about other places and other people. That's the way it was for this church at Jerusalem. They were Jews, and now they're hearing about how God has been working with the Gentiles. The things that are happening with Paul. Of course, they didn't have the slideshows. They didn't have the PowerPoints. They didn't have the videos. But they had the stories. Paul and Luke and the others, they told. They told what was happening. And so, in verses 20 and 21, it says, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs." Uh-oh. Trouble. When they heard the report, they glorified the Lord. They were thankful to know how that God is working among the Gentiles. But, Brother Paul, listen. You've got to understand. There are many thousands of Jews that believe. At this point, Jerusalem was a huge church. Many thousands had joined there. They were still zealous of the law. They were still zealous, many of them, of the Old Testament scriptures. And the rumor was going around that as Paul was going out among the Gentiles, that he was telling the Jews that were living out in those places that they did not need to circumcise their children anymore, and that they did not need to walk after the customs of the Old Testament. You see, the rumor was, just to tie this in with some of my preaching that I've been doing on Sundays, the rumor was Paul was saying, "Oh, you need to give up your Old Testament Sabbath keeping. You need to give up your Old Testament feast days. And by the way, your brother who is a Gentile who eats pork, you need to have a pork sandwich with him, even though it's against your conscience. Because the Old Testament doesn't matter anymore." That's the rumor that was going around. The rumor was that Paul was telling them that regardless of what they had learned growing up, that they needed to forsake all of that because now they were in Christ. And none of it mattered. we know from our reading of Romans chapter 14 and other passages that that's just not true. That's not what Paul was preaching. That's not what Paul was doing. But that's what the rumor was. He was being slandered. Stories were being told about him. Rumors were swirling. He was being wrongly accused. This was a false report that had come up. Now, the truth was that he had drawn the line with some Judaizers who had come into the church. And it said that in order for you to be saved, you Gentiles, you need to be circumcised. And in order to be saved, you Gentiles, you need to keep the Jewish holy days. You need to keep the Old Testament law. And you need to do this. And you Gentile churches, you need to follow this. And you need to follow that. And you need to do this in the ceremonial law. And you need to... And Paul said, no. No, you don't. Read the book of Galatians and study those things out and see where he drew the line on those things. And you'll understand. There was no problem with the Jews keeping the law. Even the saved Jews who were keeping the law, as long as they were not doing it in order to be saved or to keep saved. As long as they weren't trying to bind their Gentile brothers against their conscience. To bring things into the church, to make it like the Pharisaical religions. And so if you study things out, you'll see that Paul understood how these things worked. And so Timothy, who was half Jew and half Greek, he took him and had him circumcised in order not to offend the weaker brothers. But Titus, on the other hand, Titus was a different matter. He did not have Titus circumcised. Why? Because Titus was Greek. That would not have been right. The reality was that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you go there with me for just a moment, let's see how Paul was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 14 through 27, he says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so, what's all this mean? Well, what this means is that Paul, in his ministry, he brought himself, made himself, even though he was free in Christ, he made himself servant to all so that he could gain more. So to the Jews, he became as a Jew. To the Gentiles, he became as a Gentile. He did this for the gospel's sake. He was trying to live for the Lord. As a servant of God, he became a servant to God's people. You see, think of it this way. As slave to Christ, he became a slave to Christ's people. And yet, people still slandered him. People still misunderstood him. People still brought up false reports. And that happens. That happens. But yet we must move on. We must keep on for the gospel's sake. And that's what the example we have with Paul here. And so the advice he is given, back to our text in Acts 21, all these thousands of Jews, and these rumors that are swirling about him, they say you're telling people to forsake Moses. You're telling the people not to circumcise and not to keep their customs and all of this. Verses 22 through 24. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them. Be at charges with them that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. The multitude is going to come together. This group of Jewish people, they were going to come together. It was the Feast of Pentecost. Paul would be there. What better way for them to see who Paul really is, for him to be there at this feast and to fulfill this Jewish vow with four others. This would show to the Jewish world, to the Jewish community, that he was not at all opposed to Jewish customs. By keeping the Nazarite vow, he would demonstrate clearly that he walked in an orderly fashion according to the law, according to their customs, that he was really a Jew. And he was not out to get them. And so, then in verse 25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. And so we remember, this all stems from Acts chapter 15, where the Gentile believers were told that they were not bound by the ceremonial or civil laws. But they were told some things that they needed to abide by, especially in the environment that they were in. During that particular time and at that particular moment, especially some things that they needed to keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from strangled. That was a temporary type of a hold from them for that particular time. Because later, as we see in Romans chapter 14 and others, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, that's a matter of liberty. But for that particular moment in time, that was a restriction that was placed on them, and so that is mentioned there as well. Now, Lord willing, we'll get into verse 26 and go on down and see what else takes place there in Jerusalem. But what I want us to glean from this is how that Paul was courageous in going to Jerusalem, and also how that Paul was willing to not only be a missionary to the Gentiles, but also to make sure that what we find here is that when he was accused, we don't see him getting into any major arguments with the elders or anything like that. We see it implied here that he was listening while they give him advice on what to do. And then as we'll see in the next few verses, that he took their advice. It was sound advice. It was good advice. I believe. But ultimately leads to his arrest, which was prophesied by Agabus. And he kind of expected it, but and no doubt figured it was coming. But as he said, he was willing to not only be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the sake of the gospel. And so so we don't know what the Lord may have in stake for us, with the world as it is, or with people in general. But may we have that kind of courage. May we be willing to go and to stand and to be what we can for the Lord, even in the face of great dangers. Let's go ahead and be dismissed with a season of prayer.